The wisdom of God is something of great value, and we are taught this in the Word of God, and we need to consider the price of wisdom as God describes that. And one of the passages where he mentions that is in Proverbs 17 and verse 16, when he asks the question, "Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it?" There is a price to wisdom, but we have to have a heart for the wisdom of God in order to be able to pay that price for that eternal wisdom that only comes from above. In Proverbs chapter 3, this is one of the passages, and it's several verses long, where he teaches us about the value of his wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her." So God shows us that his wisdom is of far greater value than anything on this earth. It's one of the eternal things. If we have God's wisdom, then that is something that we will have for eternity if we continue to have that heart for it and continue to seek after God and live for him and serve him. This is of eternal value. In chapter 16, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 16, and by the way, if you can't already tell, it might help to have a mark there in the book of Proverbs this morning, unless all you have to do is tap on your screen anyway. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 16 says, "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver?" And so over and over again, we're going to see the Lord making the point that his wisdom is of far greater value than anything that is of material, that is temporal by nature. In Proverbs 24 and verse 7, though, we see the sad fact that as far as this world is concerned, there is no value to God's wisdom. This world does value these things that won't last. And in Proverbs 24 and verse 7, he says, "Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate." And so this what is so valuable, eternally valuable, it's too high for a fool. One of the reasons, Proverbs 15, verse 21, tells us, "Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly." What do people delight in? What gives them joy? And how many people in this world have joy in foolishness? Well, that's really what the world is doing. They're out there seeking after foolishness. That's what they take pleasure in. That's what gives them joy. And if folly is joy to us, well, that's going to be a sign that we're destitute of wisdom and that the price of wisdom is too high for us. So we have to let go of folly. We have to turn away from that to seek God and his wisdom in order to find that that wisdom which is of such great and eternal value. Now, to understand some of the parts of the price of wisdom, or some of the things that God teaches us that goes along with that price of wisdom, let's turn to Job chapter 28, and this is another passage where he's going to even use that term, the price of wisdom, in Job 28. And this is, of course, a book that God inspired through and about a man that lived many, many years ago. His life was lived, which would be back in the time of what we know of the patriarchs in the book of Genesis, somewhere in that age. Job lived, and he was a righteous man. He was one that God said was perfect and upright, he feared God, and he eschewed evil. Well, he had a fear of the Lord, and he's going to speak about the fear of the Lord here in terms of the wisdom of God, and that's going to be the point that we want to look at for the next bit, as we're going to see that described here as the price of wisdom and the beginning of it. In Job 28, starting in verse 12, He says, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. So are we going to find God's wisdom revealed among men? No, that's not where it is. It comes from above. And he says there that in verse 14, the depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. So we were reading about its value there in Proverbs, and here again we see that through Job. The price of wisdom, it's above rubies. It's above any of these things on this world, and it will not be found in this world in the land of the living. Verse 19 says, the topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? That's the question that's first asked in verse 12. Where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? And from that point down to where we are now in verse 20, the answer is, well, not here. Not here in this world. Not here of these things of this world. That's where it isn't found. So then it gets back to the question, begging that question again in verse 20. Then where does it come from, and where is its place? Verse 21, seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air, destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. So the question is, where is it? Where is the way, and where is its place? There's a road, there's a way for it, and there is a place for it. And God knows that. It's not of man, it's from God. Verse 24, for he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning and of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So the question was, what is that way or the road of wisdom in its place? Well, he says it's the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So there's the road, there's the place. It's from God, but it's going to be found through the fear of the Lord and departing from evil, which actually is part of that fear of the Lord as we are taught in God's Word. So how important is it to have the fear of the Lord as in terms of the price of God's wisdom? I mean, that is what he says is wisdom. He's also going to tell us that's the beginning of it. But if we turn now to Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 7. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So there again we see the fear of the Lord and its importance, the beginning of instruction. And we see also, though, that fools despise it. So they're not going to have it. And then a little bit further down in this chapter, starting in verse 20, we're going to have God's wisdom taking on the role of the speaker. In Proverbs 1, verse 20, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse and the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words. Now he's naming the places where people are found, where mankind will be present. So God's wisdom is calling out to man where he is to be found. And she says in verse 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. So of the masses of people there that God's wisdom cries out to, I mean, this is to the world, and what's the world's problem? The world is simple. It's full of scorners and those that hate knowledge and delight in their scorning, and they love foolishness. So God's wisdom says this in verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. So here's the price of it, and how many are willing to pay that price? How many are willing to choose the fear of the Lord? And that's the point that's going to be made here in these next few verses. He says, "But you have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." But here is God's wisdom going to be mocking at the calamity of those in this world who love folly and despise God's wisdom and reject it. And what's the problem in verse 29? They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So here's the price of wisdom. Are we willing to pay that? Are we willing to choose God's fear? Are we willing to choose to fear Him? And that is a choice. That's a choice we have to make. We're either going to reject that and choose not to have the fear of the Lord, or we're going to choose to have the fear of the Lord. And which way we choose in that is going to determine whether we are going to be willing to pay that price for the wisdom of God. Chapter 2, as he continues on, we have a chapter break here, but he continues on with the subject right into the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So what are we going to end up understanding if we do seek after God's wisdom and understanding and cry after it, if we seek for it with all of our heart, like for this silver and hid treasure? He says, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord." Well, that's the beginning of that wisdom. And who's the source of that wisdom and knowledge and understanding? Verse 6 says, it is the Lord, and it's only the Lord. So we have to choose that fear of the Lord. And if we will seek after that, God will give us understanding of that. And as we then follow that, we're going to have His wisdom. Let's turn to chapter 8, Proverbs chapter 8. And again, God's wisdom is speaking here. It's interesting, we have 9 chapters in the book of Proverbs before He actually gets to the Proverbs. It's the book of Proverbs, but the actual Proverbs begin in chapter 10. There's 9 chapters of preparation, of foundation, to get us ready for the Proverbs so we can understand those. If we pay attention to the first 9 chapters, that is really centered on having that fear of the Lord and paying that price for that wisdom so we can understand what He's going to reveal here. But anyway, if we look now at chapter 8, God's wisdom is going to be speaking again. "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man." So this is very similar to what we saw in chapter 1. God's wisdom crying out to all mankind. In verse 5, "O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination of my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." So here is God's wisdom speaking, calling unto mankind again, speaking about the great value of God's wisdom, and then calls us once more to that fear of the Lord and says that fear of the Lord is to hate evil. God's wisdom hates evil, and there's no wickedness, nothing perverse found in God or in His wisdom. It is only what is righteous and good. And we have to have a love for what is good and seek that good and hate evil and turn away from that evil if we're going to be able to have God's wisdom. That's what the fear of the Lord is. And that's what we're taught that the fear of the Lord is. Let's turn now to the book of Psalms. Psalm 111 and verse 10, first of all. Psalm 111 and verse 10. He says there, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." So there again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. As we saw earlier in Job 28:28, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. So here it's the beginning of wisdom. So once more, we see the relationship between the fear of the Lord and having the wisdom of God as the part of that price for it. Psalm 19. Let's turn over to Psalm 19 and see verses 9 and 10 there. Psalm 19, verses 9 and 10. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb." So once again, we see how valuable the wisdom of God is. And again, he mentions the fear of the Lord. We'll see that over and over and over again in the Word of God. Well, what is that fear of the Lord? We saw part of that in Proverbs a moment ago in chapter 8 and verse 13 when he says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Well, in Psalm 34, we see that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil and turn away from it, to seek after, to love, and to do what is good. Let's start in verse 7 here in Psalm 34. Where he says that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Well, do we want the angel of the Lord encamped about us? That sounds like a very good thing. Do we want God's protection, and do we want God's deliverance? Do we want God working with us and on our behalf? Yes, we do. And we have to have the fear of the Lord, though, for that blessing to come. He says in verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." No lack to us, spiritually speaking, if we have the fear of the Lord. And in verse 10, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." So you can see there in verse 12, our purpose for living, our desire to be alive, to have many days on this earth, our very desire to have time on this earth is to so that we can see more of what is good. And of course, God is that source of what is good. So we want to see more of what God has to teach us about what is good and right in His sight. And if we have that desire and love for what's good, well, that's the fear of the Lord. And not just to see it, of course, but then to do it, as he says in verse 14, to depart from evil and do the good, to seek peace and pursue it, to the point of keeping our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking guile. So there's a love for what is good and right and a hatred of what is evil put into practice. And he says that's the fear of the Lord. That's what he's teaching us there. And then he goes on to show us the Lord's blessings and his protection upon us again when we have that fear of the Lord. That is what we have to do as far as the price of wisdom. And again, this is repeated in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. This is something he teaches in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's obviously something that God has desired for all man to know at all times. And we need to know that, and we need to have that fear of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 16, he says, "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather than chosen silver?" So we ask that question there about the wisdom of God and how valuable it is. And we see there once more the answer to that question as far as the value of wisdom. In chapter 15, he's going to teach more about that wisdom when he tells us how valuable it is. In verse 33, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." So we see that fear of the Lord associated with God's wisdom taught in so many places. And the next consideration as far as the fear of the Lord, when we when we hate evil and love what's good, then what are we going to do with that good that we see, and how's that good going to be revealed to us? Well, it's in God's Word, and it comes in the form of God's commandments. He's going to tell us what we should and should not do, as He's teaching us what is good and evil by those things. And so we have to keep God's commandments. If we're going to have the fear of the Lord, the next part of that is keeping His commandments. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I mean, how can we love God if we're not keeping His commandments? In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, He says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." So to love God, we have to keep His commandments. That's the only way that we can love Him, the only way that we can know Him, and also by extension, the only way that we're going to be able to find and have His wisdom. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, then when Solomon gives us the conclusion of the whole matter, what is the whole of man, all that we are here to do, he says, "Fear God and keep His commandments." That's the conclusion of the whole matter. From a man that sought after wisdom and found it, and also experienced all that this world had to offer as far as its wealth and pleasures, he said all those things of this earth are vanity. The book of Ecclesiastes declares that over and over again. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. So all these things of this world are of no value, no eternal value there. But God's wisdom is of great value, and Solomon understood you have to have the fear of the Lord. We've seen those words God gave through him in the Proverbs already this morning, and the conclusion of the whole matter that Solomon gave was that we should fear God and keep His commandments. Having that fear of the Lord and keeping His commandments, that goes together, hand in hand. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Lord gave His commandments so that we could have His wisdom. And He taught Israel this here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 5, He says, "Behold, I've taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." Now, is that still true today? If we keep the commandments of God, are we going to be exposed to the world as being followers of God and having His wisdom? That will still set us apart. That's how we're to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, by having the fear of the Lord and keeping His commandments. We can shine as lights in this wicked and perverse world that we live in. So we have to keep those commandments of God, and that will show that we have the wisdom of God. That's what is in those commandments of the Lord as we keep them and do those good works that He's given us to do. And then another aspect of this, though, is receiving correction. Because when God's commandments come, when He says, here's what you should do and here's what you should not do, well, to apply that, we have to examine ourselves, don't we? And look and see, well, am I doing that? Am I doing what He says I should do? Or am I doing the things that He says are foolish and wicked and things I shouldn't do? Do I need to make changes? Now, if we're going to refuse to listen to or consider that, and sadly, that is the case with most people. In Proverbs 21 and verse 2, he says that the way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the hearts. So people like to think that they're right. That's the natural thing for us to want to do, and then to try to make excuses about things or rationalize things to put it in our favor, where we come out being right all the time. Well, the fact is, we're not right all the time, but we have to be willing to humble ourselves, look at God's Word, and receive the teachings of it. And if we really have the fear of the Lord, where we hate evil, we're going to be willing to accept God's correction from His Word and by His commandments when He says, don't do that. And we recognize, well, that's what I've been doing. I can't do that anymore. See, that's desiring to see that good so we can do that good. Once we see it in there and realize that's not what we've been doing, then we've got to change. We've got to repent, and then we've got to do the good. So it's going to require receiving correction. In Proverbs 14 and verse 8, Proverbs 14 and verse 8, he says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." Well, what kind of deceit is he talking about in that context? Well, the one side is for us to understand our way. Well, to be deceived then would be to be deceived about our own way. So can we deceive ourselves or be deceived about ourselves? Well, when we think we're right, when we're not, we're deceived. So the wisdom of the prudent, he says, is to understand our way. We need to really understand what we're doing and understand who we are and what's in our own hearts and what needs to change so that we can be pleasing to God and keep his commandments. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, he says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So the fact that something might seem right to us on the surface, or that we might be able to rationalize things to convince ourselves that what we've been doing is right anyway, is that really going to help us in the end? Well, it may seem right, but the end thereof are the ways of death, he warns us. So we need to be aware of that. If we deceive ourselves, we're not helping ourselves at all. We're going to end up helping lead ourselves to eternal destruction. So we need to look at what God teaches in his word and receive that correction that he gives us there. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verses 11 and 12, he says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." And that is also quoted, if we had time to look at Hebrews chapter 12. That's quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, where he again teaches us not to despise the chastening of the Lord, so that we can then be made partakers of his holiness. And I'll give you the reference, Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, where he quotes from that proverb, or that those two verses in Proverbs 3, and then expounds upon that and teaches us to receive that correction from the Lord so we can partake of his holiness. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 6 through 10. Proverbs 9, 6 through 10. "Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding." Here's the road again. And that road, he says in verse 7, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." So there again we see the fear of the Lord brought up and as the beginning of wisdom. But as he's teaching the road of understanding here, it is to receive that correction from God's word. That is going to go along with the fear of the Lord, hating evil and loving what's good, to the point where we're going to receive correction from God when he tells us what we're doing hasn't been good. And we need to do the good that he's showing us and teaching us in his word. Now those that scorn, those that are wicked, aren't going to receive that. They're not going to go down that road. They're not going to pay that price for wisdom. It's too high for the fool. But we need to pay that price and be willing to be rebuked by the Lord and receive that and then apply it and make changes to what we're doing. Proverbs 15, 31 through 33. "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Again, we see the fear of the Lord being brought up as part of this and goes along with that receiving of instruction and hearing reproof. If we refuse that, we're hating our own souls. I mean, who are we going to hurt by deceiving ourselves and refusing to be corrected? We're going to be hurting our own selves, hating our own selves, he says there. We need to show that we love the Lord and are going to love our own souls by hearing reproof. And if we hear reproof, we're going to abide among the wise and we will get understanding. So that's the road of it as he teaches us there. Also in chapter 19, Proverbs 19, verse 25, "Smite a scorner and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding and he will understand knowledge." So if someone who has understanding already, well, he got that by receiving reproof. Well, what happens if someone who has understanding receives more reproof? He's going to get more understanding. So it's not just a one-time thing. We have to keep going through this process of receiving the correction that comes in God's word and then turn our feet to walk in his ways. Let's turn to James chapter 1. In the first chapter here of the book of James, In verses 2 through 4, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." It's interesting, he starts this epistle with what our ultimate spiritual goal is. He kind of works backwards from there and goes down into some of the pieces and the breakdown of it and things that we have to do in order to get to that point. But he starts off at the very beginning here reminding us of what our spiritual goal is. And it is to be complete, entire, lacking nothing. That's what he wants us to be spiritually. Now, that's going to come by our enduring the trials on our faith. That's how we're going to grow in endurance, and that perfect work of endurance or patience is that we will be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So do we need wisdom from God to be able to do that, to be able to endure the trials on our faith, to be able to understand His purpose for us, to be able to know the length and depth and the breadth and the height of the love of Christ? We need much wisdom in that, and that's the point that he makes in the very next verse, in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom. Well, in this context, lacking wisdom in what? Well, wisdom in that purpose of God and in being able to walk that pathway to achieve that purpose. So if we lack wisdom, what should we do? He says, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We can't doubt this because it's a promise of God. Now again, if we seek according to his conditions, and if we're seeking, willing to have that fear of the Lord, with that paying that price for that wisdom, to keep his commandments and to receive correction, then we will receive it from him. This chapter goes on into that teaching about receiving his correction when we get to verses 22 through 25. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So here again we see that deceiving of ourselves brought up there. And how does that come about? Well, when we won't receive correction. And if that's the case, when we hear God's word, that's all we're going to do is hear it. We won't apply it because we won't receive the correction that it gives to us. If we say, I'm right, when God's word says we're wrong, well, we're not going to do what he says. But if we will receive that correction, if we're going to look into this word, which he now compares to a mirror, and then like we do when we look in a physical mirror, we go there to see what's wrong with the way we look. And when we see something wrong, we correct it. And that's the analogy he's going to use right here. In verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now what value is there to look in a mirror if you then immediately leave the mirror and forget what you just saw there and don't do anything about it? No correction is made. Then it's purposeless. There's no use in going to the mirror then. And he says if we hear his word and don't do it, that's what we are like. But rather than that, he says in verse 25, but whoso looketh into... So here he's continuing that language of looking into a mirror. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Do we have to receive correction from the word of God? That mirror is going to say, here's what's wrong with you. Here's what you need to change. If we have the fear of the Lord, if we hate what's evil, if we love God and what is good, and we're going to be set to do that good, then when he says, here's what you need to do that's different than what you're doing now, we're going to receive that and be glad to receive that, and he'll be willing to give us his wisdom. That's the price of wisdom. And the question is, are we willing to pay that price? Let's close in Psalm 90 verses 10 through 12. Psalm 90, 10 through 12. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. He reminds us of how brief our life is on this earth. We're here but just a few years, and even if we make it to 80, how long is that really compared to eternity? It's nothing. And we fly away soon, we're gone, and we're into eternity. Well, what if we spent that short amount of time that we have here loving this world and delighting in folly and not fearing the Lord and keeping His commandments. Well, then we've wasted our life, and then we've deceived ourselves, and we've despised our own souls, and we're going to be lost for eternity. So what do we need to do? He says here's the plea for God to teach us to number our days, so that we need to be consciously aware at all times. We have but a little time here, and we need to spend it seeking after the Lord, seeking after His wisdom, having that fear of the Lord and keeping His commandments. He says we should number our days to apply our hearts unto wisdom. And may we ever do that and be willing to pay that price for that eternal wisdom of God. If you're not yet a Christian this morning, this is an opportunity for you to become a child of God by obeying the gospel of Christ. The Lord is knocking at your door now. And He's pleading that you will open that door to Him. And He says He and the Father will come in and sup with anyone who will open the door to them and keep their commandments. So here is the opportunity for you this morning, if you're not yet a Christian, to come forward, obey the gospel of Christ, obey those commandments, to repent and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, to put on Christ and have your name written in heaven, to have hope of eternal life. If you're ready to do that, we're ready to assist you in your obedience to the gospel this morning. We're encouraging you to pay heed to the Lord now in His invitation, if that is your need. If you are a member of the body of Christ, but if you have not been following after wisdom and having that fear of the Lord and keeping His commandments as you should, if you need the prayers of your brethren this morning, if you need to repent, this is an opportunity for you to come and make things right with the Lord again, if that is your need. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, won't you come now while we stand together and sing?